Good morning. I love the Christmas season. I like the reminder of Jesus coming. I like the star, the story, being with my family, the whole thing, everything about it. It's one of my favorite times of year. Christmas morning, I woke up to discover that we were out of milk. This happened to anyone else or something like it? Maybe you planned ahead a little better than me. So we have to have milk in the morning because one of my daughters eats cereal every morning and the rest of my family likes to have coffee for some reason. It's like a daily tradition. So I set off for the store and I got to Safeway and I bought our milk. And as I was leaving, there were two middle-aged folks across the street from me screaming at each other, just yelling. And they were probably 20 feet apart, so I didn't think they were going to harm each other. But the woman, it was a woman and a man, and the woman kept saying, "Just remember, Robert, you chose this. It's Christmas, and you chose it. You're a cheater. Goodbye." And then he went into Safeway, and she went the other way. And I was a little concerned, so I stood there for a moment and watched. And he went in pretty quick and came out with a case of beer. And then he cut through another property like he was going to go cut her off. And then I was like, oh, no, what's happening here? So I got in my car and I drove around and I said to her, "Hey, I just want to let you know that that guy is running around to try and cut you off on your path." And she goes, "Oh, I know. That's Robert. He's crazy." And I was like, "Okay, be safe. Merry Christmas." Right? And I drove home. And I got home, and my wife loves to decorate our house in really beautiful ways. And Christmas Day was going to be really special. We start in the morning with, we do kind of like brunch, and we open our stockings around that time. So my wife had decorated the table, a beautiful tablecloth with a glass pedestal in the center and a silver Christmas tree candle. So that was lit, and we all look in. It was beautiful. We sit in the room that's right next to the kitchen start opening our stockings, and the tree is there. It's all lit up. And then we hear this enormous crack because the pedestal has broken because the tablecloth is on fire. There's this giant column of fire. And my mom shouts, "Fire!" And we start running into the kitchen. And I was suddenly so thankful that we can't break our 11-year-old of her habit of leaving half-filled cups of water everywhere, because that's what saved us. So we poured those, as many as we could find, you know, there were like 30 of them, out on the column of fire, and it had burnt a giant hole in the tablecloth and a hole in our table. So Merry Christmas again. And it just reminded me that here we are in this season of Christmas where we say the angels appeared and said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward man," and we can't even pretend for a day. We can't even go 24 hours of peace on earth. And this was 2,000 years ago that we got this promise of peace on earth, goodwill to humans, right? And meanwhile, there's this couple having serious problems at the Safeway, and our house is literally on fire. Why is that? Well, I thought this was a season of hope, and we've just come through it. And for me, it is. It does make this feeling, this excitement about not what is, but what has been promised, what is to come. And that's what we mean when we talk about hope. I was telling Pastor Dean, all my kids are home right now, which we are so thankful for. Such a blessing. And also, it leaves you going like, how far into Christmas Day until the first fight? You know, we all love each other, and how long till we're just like, hey, knock it off, you know? That's part of Christmas in our house, anyway. We all celebrate differently. So what we're talking about hope today, it's the last Sunday of 2020. Can you believe it? There won't be another. I heard someone say, "Praise the Lord." Yeah, so Miss Chrissy just read this, right? From Romans 15, we have this verse that talks about... Am I on the wrong page? Wait a minute. 15. Oh, I think I put my bookmark over it. I did. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. A big piece. Hope is faith extended into the future that we trust when God says something better is coming, that God is not one to tell us lies, that is true. And that that's true on the days when you see the fight in the Safeway or you're in the fight at the Safeway. That's true whether you have the beautiful decorations at your house or your house is on fire or both. That hope is about trusting what God has told us about the future. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. How do we, in 2021, be people of hope? How do we experience hope in our own lives and how do we bring hope to the people around us? And I'm going to walk us through four steps, four things we need to do to be people of hope. And the first one is this. We have to be honest about the current situation, about the reality of what we're living in. My oldest daughter, Zoe, had a friend who told her Christmas Eve that her friend's family was getting together for a small Christmas meal. They had kind of split up the family. And her family, it was her and her parents and Uncle Frank. And Uncle Frank showed up and they put the food out. Everyone's having a good time and saying how good the food is. And Frank says, you know, it's the weirdest thing. I can't smell this food at all. And I haven't been able to taste anything for like 2 days. And they said, Uncle Frank, you have COVID. And he was like, no, I don't. And they said, how do you know? Were you tested? He goes, no, because I don't believe in it. It doesn't exist, and therefore I cannot have it. And they were like, oh, Uncle Frank, it's been such a joy having you in our home. Please leave so we can burn all this food and order something. Now, the problem there is mostly this. You can't be a person of hope if you're not honest about the current situation. A vaccine for COVID is going to mean nothing to you as far as hope if you don't believe that it exists. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have different beliefs. What I'm saying is if we're not honest about the current situation, whatever it is, in our relationships, in our society, in our church, then how can we have hope for the better things to come if we keep saying everything's fine right now? I see this all the time in church. I've been this in church, where you talk to someone who says, how's everything going? And they say, you know what, I have Jesus and everything's perfect. You know, that might be true for some. My experience is different, and I'm skeptical of yours when you say that. And maybe that's wrong of me. But we can't experience hope if we don't experience the reality that we're in, because hope is about the better thing coming. If we keep saying everything's fine now, then that's never going to be the truth for us. So we see Jesus do this on the road to Emmaus. So Jesus has just been resurrected from the dead. There's these two guys walking from the town, and they're talking about everything that has happened. And Jesus said, what's going on? And they're like, are you a stranger here that you don't know everything that's happened? And Jesus says that he's going to explain to them all of these things had to happen so that the Savior of the world could come. And they don't understand what he's talking about. And so he lays out the reality of the situation they're in. He says to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. And then he starts at the very beginning in the book of Genesis and he walks them through all the scriptures to say, this is what the scripture says about what is true. So he says to them first, you don't understand because you're foolish and slow to believe what God has said to you. He has to say that first so that he can take them to understanding what the promises of God are. So what's the truth about our current situation? Well, regardless of what is going on with COVID, wherever you fall on that question, we do know that 2020 has been the deadliest year in the history of the United States. More people have died this year than our entire history of years as a nation. 3 million people by January 1st, at least, which is astonishing. Coronavirus has radically altered our lives, right? Some of us have loved ones who are or have been sick. or who have died. I personally have 4 or 5 friends who've lost parents and one friend who lost both their parents because of this disease. It's tragic. It's horrible. There are real financial troubles being caused for people because of the shutdowns. And whether or not our governments have chosen the correct ways to run this, I think most of us would say probably not perfectly done. That has caused problems of one kind or another. There's enormous, I don't know if you've noticed this, it seems like there's a lot of political upheaval. Like maybe people are having a hard time getting along because of their politics. Did you see that at all this year? Maybe a little, I don't know. I saw some signs of the possibility of that. And all the regular stuff too, right? We still have families, we still have friends, we still have other issues we're working through, relational problems and other things going on. And meanwhile, conflict, divorce, pain, forest fires. That was in 2020. You remember that? When that was all we were worried about was burning up. And meanwhile, we have things like massive unrest because of political issues, because of injustice in our society. We have protests happening from various different sides. We have police officers and others who are risking their lives, sometimes literally risking their lives to try and protect different things in our culture, whether it's property or people. And in the midst of all these things, there are a lot of people who are afraid. There are a lot of people who are in pain. And I know some of you are probably sitting there right now saying, I thought Matt said this was going to be about hope. Yeah, it is. We have to acknowledge where we are to see what will be. We have to be honest about the current reality to be people of hope. We can't deny it. We can't pretend it's not true. How foolish that would be. And how slow of heart to believe all the things that God has said to us. So that's the first thing, is just being honest about the situation. And the second is to know God's promises. And that's what Jesus does in Emmaus. He starts walking through with them all the things that the prophets have said about the Savior. So what promise in Scripture fills you with hope? Think about that for a moment. What's your favorite? Here's my favorite. This is from Revelation 21. John, who writes the book, is speaking. He said he saw a new heaven and a new earth because the first heaven, the first earth, had passed away. And he sees the holy Jerusalem coming down, and then he hears this. He hears a loud voice from the throne of God. So the center of authority and power in the universe says this: look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God will be with them, Emmanuel, and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then it says, he who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new, everything. I love this verse, these verses, this promise from God who says not only will there be a new heaven and earth, but God will live among the people, which is the promise of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. John is telling us one day that will not just be a promise, that will be reality, that we'll know it. It is reality now, even, right, with the presence of the Holy Spirit. But they're saying it's going to qualitatively change in time. No one will have a question about this. No one will say, oh, I feel disconnected from God, because he'll be in your living room, right? He will live among us, be with us. And I love the part where it says there'll be no more death or crying or pain, and God will wipe every tear from our eyes. Why, if there's no more crying, why is he wiping the tears from our eyes? If there's no more pain, why are we crying? Well, I think what is being said to us here is that there is the reality of our pain in this life at this time that will still have to be dealt with in the time to come. And that the Lord will comfort us in that time. That he will help us to deal with the pain and the sorrow and the tears of what we have experienced now. That that's in our future. That's something God promises us. That's something we can have hope for. When we look at God's promises for the future and recognize our present and trust that his promises are true, that's when hope begins to grow in us. So we have to be honest about the current situation. We have to know God's promises. And then there's the question, like, here's our current situation, and here, very clearly, is what God promises us, right? The advent, the coming of God. So here's where we are, and here's what we've been promised, and there's this chasm between them. Who I am, what I'm experiencing, and who God promises I can be. What God promises will be our reality. And sometimes we look at that vast space and we lose hope because we don't believe that we can get from here to there. Or because we don't see how that distance can possibly be traveled. We're not sure how that could happen. So sometimes what we need is not just honesty about where we are, and not just understanding of the truth of what has been promised, but we need a sort of holy imagination, what some theologians call prophetic imagination, the ability to imagine, to see how we could move from this place to that. How is that possible? And a story I love where we see this happening is in Luke chapter 3 with John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is preaching. He's preaching this message, the message of Advent, the message of Christmas. Luke chapter 3, he says, so it talks about, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, that John is one who has come to say, he's a voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley will be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. So anything in the way is going to be removed. Crooked roads will become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Well, he's not describing the reality of where they're living in that moment. He said, get ready, this is what's coming. This is a promise, have hope. And then John turns to the crowds and he says to them some stuff about the reality. He says, you're just a bunch of snakes. Who warned you to run from God's wrath? And he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Show that you're sorry for what has been done. And don't say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Don't think that will save you. Because God can make stones into children of Abraham. And he says, the axe is already at the trees. And every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So he says, here's where you are, and here's what God has promised. And you look like you're planning to stay here. And the people said, well, what should we do then? They can't even imagine. How do we get from here to there? We don't understand. Help us see it. And he says to them, they say, what should we do? And John says, if you have two shirts, share one with somebody who has none. And if you have more food than you can eat, well, you should give some to those that have none. And then tax collectors started to come. And they said, well, what should we do, teacher? And he said, don't collect more than you're required to. Stop skimming off the top. Stop abusing people. And some soldiers said, well, what should we do? And he said, stop extorting people. Don't make false accusations. Be content with your pay. Stop trying to get bribes. And they were all wondering, could John maybe be the Messiah? And he says, no. No, look, he's the voice telling us that he's coming. Right? John's creating hope because what he's doing is he's saying, here's where you are, here's what God has promised, and they're saying, we don't know how to get there, and he says, start changing the world around you and start with yourself. If we're describing this world of hope that is to come, be agents of that. Be transformative. Stop doing things that keep us in this broken place. Bring goodness and right action into the world. And he explains to them what it looks like. So we have to learn to see the path from where we are, from our current reality, into the place of hope, the place that God has promised us. And this is really hard. It's so difficult. Just think of, boy, all of us have relationships that are broken. that we wish could be different? And if someone said, well, what can you do to change it? I think most of us would say, you think I haven't thought of that. You think I haven't tried something already. You think I haven't prayed about it and cried over it. Of course we have. So part of the question is, are we able to see what has been promised from God in that relationship? What is the future of that relationship? Can we allow hope to grow in us? And in the places where we can we push in and do our best to embrace that hope in today in that relationship? And it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying this is the pattern we see in Scripture, that we are honest about where we are, that we embrace God's promises about what is to come, that we learn to have the prophetic imagination, this holy imagination, to picture what God is saying could be, and to see how that transformation could begin in the world we inhabit now. And then the last thing is that we work toward it. We work toward it. And we see this in the Lord's Prayer, right? Where Jesus teaches us to say, your kingdom come, which is the promise of Advent, that there is a great king coming to live among us and who will rule with justice in the world. So your kingdom come. It's not here yet, not completely, but that's what we're saying to God. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That this is the core of hope that we pray and that we ask God, transform this, change this. May all, there are some who will tell us that all the things being done on earth are done according to God's preferences. Then why do we pray this? Why would we even pray this then? There is a time coming where there will be no more crying or death or pain, where God will live among us and all people will know who God is, will be in relationship of some kind with God. So if we are people of hope, we recognize that that's not true now. I mean, most of us can probably just think back to the last time we cried, and for many of us, it was not very long ago. Most of us can think back to the last time we experienced pain. Some of us are probably experiencing it right now in this room. Most of us can think back to a time where we felt that God was not among us. And that may not be far in our distant past either. So we know that's not where we are yet. Not in the way that God is talking about here in Revelation. So to become people of hope, we embrace that, and then we embrace also the promise that God has said that will be. And we say, how do we become people that bring a change in the world around us? So what does that mean? It really can literally be as simple as seeing those two folks fighting at the Safeway and rolling down your window as you drive past to make sure that the woman's okay. Absolutely. That is a step from what is toward an opportunity for the world to move toward what God desires it to be, for sure. That's true in our relationships. That's true in our culture, in our society. And I see this church doing so many things that are actually actions of hope. The way you care for people in this community, the way you care for each other in this church, the missionaries you support. I know these two fine folks who are here are part of the Jesus Film Project, which is one of the most effective and innovative evangelism things being done in the world in the last century. It's amazing. And your church is a part of that. So cool. I know myself personally, I've experienced people in this congregation who have given me hope because of the way you've interacted with me or with my family. So it's beautiful. You're already doing it in so many ways. So I think the question is, when we're talking about New Year's resolutions, here's mine. How can I become a person who's not overwhelmed with sorrow, with fear, with anger, and instead become someone who is aware of the God of hope and experiences like we talked about from Romans, joy, peace, and that we would become people of hope, not just in the sense of experiencing hope ourselves, but that when we interact with others, hope begins to grow in them as well. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, you've given us so many promises, and what you say in Revelation is really just one of them, that you've promised us life, you've promised us peace and joy, that you've promised us not that this world can change, but that it will. You've even said that we're part of the preserving force of this world, that the transformations we bring keep this place around for a while. I pray for all of us that you'd open our eyes to see the truth of the world around us, in our relationships and the people near us, that for those who are struggling, we'd see that, and that you'd give us the grace and the hope and the power and the strength to step into those places and say, hey, you're not seeing God in this moment. Let me, as a representative of God, step in. Whether that's wiping away someone's tears, helping remove some pain, comforting someone in the midst of a great loss or even a death, that we can be not just people of hope, but representatives of you in the midst of that, that people would know that there is hope, people would know there is God. As you've said, they'll know that we are your followers because of our love. Ah, I look at my own life and I see places that is not true yet. But I know you've promised that it will be. So I ask, Lord, help me to be aware of those places, embrace your presence, and be transformed to be more like you. That is the hope of glory that we have in you, Jesus Christ. In your name, amen.